Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. Well, it's hard to know how to introduce this session of Christ in Every Word other than by saying, we're going to overtime. On the docket today is Psalm 151, which is not really part of the book of Psalms, although at the same time we do have a Psalm 151. Did you know that, by the way? There is something out there called Psalm 151, but it is outside of the number, to use the language of its own title. We'll talk about that a little bit today. We'll probably be short and sweet and to the point, but nonetheless, I think it's worth taking a look at least for a few minutes. Hopefully you'll find it interesting. Otherwise, I don't know if you'll ever see this thing in your Bibles. There are a few, granted, there are a few churches that have this in their Bibles. Eastern Orthodox, I think the Coptic Church, and a few others, Arminian, I think they have this in their Book of Psalms, but most don't. Catholics, Protestants, they don't have it included. So anyway, it's worth a look. It's interesting, I think. Maybe you'll find it that way too, hopefully so. And, well, it also means that this is our 50th podcast. Okay, there was a kind of another motive involved in doing Psalm 151, and that is today's session marks an even 50 podcasts on the Psalm. So I think it's fair to say, at least in one way, now that we've included this one, that we have done a top 50 out of the book of Psalms 150. Total Psalms. Top 50 out of the 150. Okay, I'm kind of a dork like that. But anyway, that's what I'm shooting for, and that's what we got. I hope you've enjoyed the journey through the Psalms. If there's anybody still out there listening to these things, hats off to you. Let's jump into the text of Psalm 151, which reads as follows. The title has, this psalm was written by David's own hand and outside the enumeration when he fought alone with Goliath. Small was I among my brothers and the youngest in the house of my father, and I pastured my father's sheep. My hands made a musical instrument, my fingers fashioned a harp. And who will tell it to my Lord? The Lord himself, he hears me. He himself sent his messengers, and he took me away from my father's sheep, and he anointed me with his anointing oil. My brothers, they were handsome and tall, and yet the Lord took no delight in them. I went out to meet those from the foreign tribes, and he cursed me by his idols. But I, when he had drawn his sword, beheaded him and took away the disgrace of the sons of Israel. All right, so there you have the text of this Psalm 151. Again, the deal here is that this is not found in the Masoretic text, not found in the Hebrew Old Testament, but it is found in the Greek translations of the Hebrew, which raises all sorts of questions. Where this thing come from? Was there an original Hebrew 151, and these Greek translations are telling us about it, but we have copies of the Hebrew that don't have the Greek? Or is it the other way around, that there was never a Hebrew 151, and the Greek just kind of did its own thing? And just to confuse you even more, the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls back in the 40s, 50s, you know, you got the caves out there, Qumran, there was a Psalms manuscript found that did include a 151, but it wasn't really like this one. It was kind of like a double psalm or two. They call it, I think, 151A and 151B. And then that just kind of threw more fuel on the fire. And they argued about what was the relationship between the Greek 151 and then the Qumran 151A and B, and what was first, and one borrowed from the other. This one borrowed from that one. They both borrowed from a neutral source or an unknown source. Oh my goodness, it's just all kinds of things. But you'll notice at the end of the day, it's not in the canonical text. It wasn't received by the church. It wasn't a part of the, well, I mean, even the title, even the superscription, the title itself says outside the enumeration, as in this thing just kind of separated a little bit, just set apart. This is outside of the regular show. This is kind of an encore. It's kind of an embellishment. It's kind of an extra sort of a little reflection maybe. I don't know what you call the thing, but it's a little bonus. Is it apocryphal? Is it pseudepigraphal? These fancy terms like, well, it wasn't really written by David, but somebody later scribe said, no, this is written by David's old hand, and David's own hand, and everybody would know then that it wasn't really David, but you're just kind of trying to remember him or reflect on him by virtue of kind of sounding like him or things like that. All sorts that I don't really know. The thing is sort of a mystery in that regard, and which is sort of, it's why it's not canonical, not part of the received scriptural text in most churches. Although again, some do hold to it, but most don't. And so it just, I don't know, it just kind of has a different flavor to it as well. When we go through this text, so it's, I guess, seven verses by this count. I'm using a translation here that's been done by one of the commentators on the Psalms. And in his version, he has seven verses here. And you'll notice it reflects upon something that none of the other Psalms do, and that is the David and Goliath thing. We actually have a mentioning of Goliath, which none of the Hebrew Psalms do. So that's another thing, too, that's kind of odd here, is that there is... just to confuse you even more, in the Greek translations of the Psalms, there are, I think, one title in particular that mentions Goliath. So I think it's Psalm 143, where when we cruise through there, we just note, oh yeah, it has it's another Psalm of David. It just says of David. Well, in the translation, the Greek adds of David against Goliath. So there is some more Goliath action in the Greek translation. Again, how these things kind of crept up, was the Greek translation based on a different Hebrew, collection of titles for these Psalms and all these sorts of things? We just don't quite know. But again, it's outside of the number. And this thing refers, as some other Psalms do, to events, narratives in the books of 1st and 2nd Samuel. So this one in particular, the Goliath thing, and also David's being selected from among his brothers, so that's chapter 16. The actual battle with Goliath is chapter 17. This psalm basically covers both chapters. Here you have this sort of reasoning for why David was chosen. Now, it has, I mean, this 151, so you have a David and Goliath psalm, and it's giving you a reason for why David was chosen. Now, it's a little, see, right off the bat, though, this doesn't really, it just doesn't really vibe very well with what we read in the narratives of Samuel. So, for example, here, you'll notice that he was young among his brothers, but my hands made a musical instrument, my fingers fashioned a harp. And so, because of this kind of skillful playing of the lyre or the harp, the Lord chose him. At least that's what it sounds like to me anyway, which is different. I mean, as opposed to what we read in Samuel, is that Saul hears that David knows a thing, or he went to band camp and he knows how to play the lyre. And so he sends messengers to get him and say, you know, start playing for me because this evil spirit's driving me nuts. And then takes delight in David. And so, well, here the psalm is, I wouldn't say, I mean, maybe contradiction is too strong, but I would say it's intention at least, or it's at least strongly emphasizing another aspect of that. And because here in 151, it's the Lord who appreciates David's musical skill and then therefore sends messengers to take him from tending the sheep and so on. So I don't know. I mean, right away, it's kind of like, boy, that's really emphasizing a different kind of detail, and one that just doesn't really get a lot of emphasis in other places. So right away, it's kind of like, it just makes you kind of, it just has a different flavor to it. It almost has that kind of apocryphal, this kind of, I don't know, that when people like, you know, maybe you've heard of the books of Enoch or for some, well, everybody knew that Enoch didn't write that stuff. Enoch's back in Genesis 5, but they would write books called Enoch, and they would reflect on Enoch, and they would, you know, there's these books that kind of float around tied to names of important figures, and that might be the case going on here. Somebody, a scribe or whatever, just kind of reflects on that, on one detail of the narrative and kind of embellishes it just as a kind of, I don't know, like in a kind of meditative sort of elaborative practice, some sort of scribal honoring or something like that. So that's what we're getting into here with this Psalm 151 right off the bat. This first couple of verses, we're reading about David's selection and then also the skillful playing of the lyre and the fact that he kills Goliath. You know, another thing that kind of strikes me here is the way that this title, I mean, this psalm was written by David's own hand. That's just odd to me. I mean, I guess throughout the, I mean, when Psalm 151, David and Bathsheba, or David when David was hiding in a cave and all these sort of, this thing was written by David's own hand. Now, why do you put a few words in there to specify it written by his own hand? Like he didn't write this one with his foot. Yeah, of course he wrote it, but what I mean, that kind of, I don't know, again, this sort of, it parallels some other verses like, from earlier on, Moses, for example, he wrote his own psalm. You can read it in Deuteronomy 32. Now this is, okay, there's a song of Moses after the Israelites are rescued. That's Exodus 15, but Moses also, he wrote his own psalm, so to speak, and you can find it in Deuteronomy 32. And there are some prophets who wrote down oracles. They're usually called the writing prophets, or they're, Ezekiel would probably be a good example. Son of man, write all this. And there's more writing activity for certain people. Anyway, so David, with his own hand, writes this. And I don't know if that's, again, it's just a way to kind of imitate more of a prophetic emphasis to what David is all about. He's a psalmist. He's the sweet psalmist of Israel, we read about in 2 Samuel 23. This kind of emphasizes the prophetic nature of psalmody, I would say. When he writes this with his own hand, well, there are other prophets. Like I said, Isaiah did a little bit of this. He had disciples. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Habakkuk. Habakkuk has a psalm at the end of his book, the third chapter of Habakkuk. There's a little psalm there that it's kind of like making David, stressing the prophetic side of David's psalm writing, I guess I would say. It tends to cast the whole thing, the whole Psalter, I guess, or it ends the Greek translation Psalter it kind of casts it as prophecy, or at least emphasizes the prophetic nature of psalmody. Maybe I'll put it that way. But anyway, so that's the kind of thing that you get with this title. It's kind of fascinating. We'll jump into some of these verses here. I don't have a lot to say about this thing. I just think it's kind of interesting. What do we have here, and what outside the number, and what kind of material is this, and how to make sense of it? So anyway, we can be quick and to the point on some of these things. We'll jump into that, though, on the other side of a quick break.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcast, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Righty there, folks. We are back with our study of Psalm 150. D1. Did you know there was such a thing? It's a little add-on psalm. Greek translation of the Hebrew Psalter has it, which kind of raises the question, where this thing come from? We don't exactly know, but hey, it's in the Septuagint, the Greek translation. So that's what we're working with today. It won't take us long to wrap this up, but I'd talk a little bit more about what this thing is all about in light of what we know from the books of Samuel and what effect maybe this thing would have ending the Psalter, at least as tacked on as a overtime, a little epilogue, I guess you can call it. So David is small among his brothers, the youngest in the house of his father. He's pastured his father's sheep. This is exactly what we find there, the Samuel narrative, chapter 16. Samuel's tracking down who the next king will be because Saul was kind of a train wreck. And he goes through all of Jesse's sons, and all seven of them are here. And man, is that's it? Surely he's taking this one. Nope. What about the second one? Nope. And then is there any more left? Well, there's one more. An eighth son, he's hanging out with the sheep. He's not much of a king. Now bring him, and that's the one. So that's all. Verse 1 here, small was I among my brothers, the youngest in the house. Well, that's all fine. Pastures, father, sheep. My hands made a musical instrument. My fingers fashioned a harp. Yeah, we did know that. I mean, David is a psalmist. He plays the lyre. He plays the lyre for Saul later on in chapter 16. And helps out quite a bit. Now, at first, that is. So he plays the lyre, and the evil spirit leaves Saul. At first, anyway. I mean, this is another thing that I just kind of noticed this the other day. I think there's something going on here, and that is, at first, so the Lord sends Saul an evil spirit at the end of chapter 16 there. David plays the lyre. The spirit leaves Saul, and he's relieved. But it comes to a point where David will be playing the lyre, and that won't even do the trick anymore. Saul's condition, his spiritual condition, continues to devolve, and it's kind of this downward spiral. You can listen to our other podcast series for more on that, but it gets tanks and goes downhill fast. It doesn't end very well. But again, yeah, on our other podcast series, you can check in with Dr. Seleska's insights on that. And who will tell it to my Lord? The Lord himself hears me or hears everything. He sent messengers or angels, the angelos in Greek. It's the word, same way, angels or messengers. So the Lord himself sent messengers or angels to take me away from my father's sheep. See, again, you have this kind of, you're reflecting on a narrative and you're kind of just embellishing it a little bit. The narrative might say, like it was the Lord's will for David to be the next king or something. And here a bunch of fiery 7,000 angels swooped in with their wings and moved David along. We're not told any of this, but you just kind of doctor it up a little bit. And he took me away from my father's sheep. He anointed me with his anointing oil. This is all straight out of Samuel. This stuff is legitimate, just say. It's not so much like a test of true and false as much as just to kind of see what just sounds a little bit, or just has a different flavor, what tastes a different flavor is how I keep putting it here, I guess. But my brothers, they were handsome and tall, and yet the Lord took no delight in them. Yeah, the other brothers, as Samuel thought for sure, this is the Lord's next pick. Here's the first pick of the draft for the second king here of Israel, and no, I had to go all the way down the line to David here. So this kind of fits the theme of the Lord choosing the weaker, choosing the lesser. It's not Esau, but it's Jacob. He picks Ephraim over Manasseh. Moses can't really speak very well, but the Lord picks him to be a sermon writer to speak to his people and all of that. And that list goes on and on. Gideon's the smallest of his clan and all that. Solomon's young and inexperienced. Saul, same thing with his tribe. Benjamin, we're not a big deal, but the Lord wants him and so on. So same with David. He's a shepherd. He's a young little shepherd. And yet the Lord took no delight in his brothers, but took delight in him. I went out to meet those of the foreign tribes, and he cursed me by his idols. So yeah, Goliath gets out there. Now we're up to chapter 17 here, so we made the switch from 16 to 17. And this will close out the psalm here, 151. So Goliath gets out there and swears and curses and things like that. But I, when he had drawn his sword, beheaded him and took away the disgrace of the sons of Israel. That's the last verse here. It's kind of a key verse, of course. David, of course, he had the slingshot and the five smooth stones and all of this sort of thing. But how did Goliath actually die? Well, he died by his own sword, which is just another classic example of how the Lord defeats the wicked through the wicked's own devices. So Goliath dies by his own sword. And you get this all over the place with, you know, the pit that they have dug for me, let them fall into it. The enemy being destroyed by its own devices. Ultimately, the biggest enemy, death itself, will be destroyed by death. So death kills death. I have to think about that for a minute. Death kills death. But that's, of course, the kind of culmination of our Lord working through these means all along. Ultimately, of course, to point to our Lord himself, Jesus Christ, who by his death defeated him who had the power of death, that is the devil. When I had beheaded him, I took away the disgrace of the sons of Israel. So that's how this thing ends. Psalm 151 talks about taking away the disgrace of the sons of Israel, and that's it. So, yikes, what do you do with this thing? I mean, what effect does it have to have this Psalm 151? It could be that this was part of a smaller sub-collection or something like that. Some people think that perhaps it was added to kind of go along with like Psalms 144 and 145, for example. We ran into a kind of weaker, more humble David, a repentant David, 143, 144, 145. And maybe it's kind of part of that, and maybe at first it was some sort of conclusion or a psalm in that sort of thing. I don't know how much to make of all that, other than to say if it was the case, if you do think that this was, you know, part of something earlier or whatever. But, I mean, what happens then is the intervening psalms or the psalms that come in between that weaker David profile that we talked about in the 144, 145 area and 151 is, of course, the great Alleluia psalms, the great Hallel. And so when you add those things in there, I mean, that just kind of busts it all up. And how are you going to you can't really hold the note of David and Goliath in light of the alleluias that are resounding forth at the end of the book of Psalms. You can't really improve upon that. I mean, Psalm 150, we talked about it last time, that just doesn't get any better than that. So you can't improve upon that. You're not going to be able to tack on anything. It's just like it's like a conversation or a lecture or some sort of story or whatever that it's a symphony. It just ends and it's the perfect ending. And then somebody tries to raise a real quick unrelated point real quick, and we wrap the whole psalter up in a nice pretty bow. You're not going to improve upon that thing, and then here you have this. So I think that it just kind of, on that view, those psalms, the Alleluia psalm, just kind of bounced it out of the number to say, no, this is a nice tight conclusion. It ends also on an even number, 150. That's probably purposeful as well. And that sort of thing. So it just would bust apart. But beyond that, whatever you make of where this thing came from and how it all moved and so on, if you do this whole David's own hand and the embellishment of the details and things like that, it's like in his current location and as we have it, it's almost like an attempt to stretch or extend the ending of the Psalter in a way that it just can't finally sustain. I don't really know how else to say it other than you tack this thing on, and of course it's got to be outside the number because the Sefer Tehillim, the book of Psalms that ends with these, that talks about David, certainly, and that goes through the transitions that the five books do, that ends in this culminating Alleluia that resounds into eternity. That there is a complete and total testimony of not only our Lord's work on some individual psalmists, but by extension, and in light of our Lord's fulfillment, of the person and work of the Lamb that takes the place of the temple and the marriage feast that goes on that has no end. And so you can't just, there is no, oh, I just forgot something. Wasn't that Goliath thing a really cool story? You just can't go back and say, oh, but I forgot this one little comment. If you ended in the best way possible, you just can't say that, well, there's the Alpha and the Omega. Oh, and I thought of one other comment here by way of just a quick little add-on so that I can get it out there. It doesn't work that way, and so also for the Book of Psalms. And that ultimately is why I think 151 is outside the enumeration and why it is, again, the perfect ending as we have it in the Book of Psalms from 1 to 150, that the Alleluias resound forever into all eternity because Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, is the Passover lamb who has been sacrificed. He takes the place of the temple now and invites us to his marriage feast that has no end. It just doesn't get any better than that. And that's why it's the final word on the matter. Well, a little quicker podcast than normal, but that's okay. 151, kind of outside the number anyway. So maybe this isn't even a real podcast. Who knows? What do you call this thing? I don't know. Is it a real psalm? I don't know. I'm being silly. But in all seriousness, hope you enjoyed this series on the Psalms. I know I sure learned a lot. I hope you did too. That's all the time we have for this session of Christ in Every Word. But stay tuned. We'll start a new one very soon. So please consider mentioning this podcast to your family and friends so that they too can learn more about God's Word with us. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our Contribute page. Until next time, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.